All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we have a book that's called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Rightly Dividing the Word. If you look across the page there to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I've got a book that has rules of interpretation. There are rules, you know. People talk about, well, you know, when you go into the Bible, they'll say, well, you interpret it your way and I interpret it my way. Well, first of all, none of us can really savingly understand the Bible until God opens our eyes and gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. But there are rules of interpretation. The first rule that's listed in that book is what I call the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And it's the gospel rule. Because what I want you to see, and most of you already know, that if we're going to understand the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, we're going to have to read and study it with what we call a Christ-centered view. Christ, in the glory of his person and in the power of his finished work, is the key to unlocking the scriptures and what they teach. And so the gospel message of the blood of Christ, his righteousness, the grace of God, it's the same message from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. And so I want to say this because, you know, we just finished studying the Song of Solomon, for example. The gospel truth of Christ may not be stated in exact doctrinal terms in every book of the Old Testament, for example. And we saw that in Song of Solomon. You can see it in some of the historical books like Esther. But the gospel and the glory of Christ and the work of Christ is still the central truth that underlies even those books, because it's a revelation even of God working in providence to preserve, for example, in the book of Esther, to preserve the nation Israel, because it was through them that Christ was coming, the Messiah was coming. And so the book of Esther is one that shows us God's working all things after the counsel of his own will to bring his final purpose in sending the Messiah into the world, sending Christ into the world. And so still, even look at that book with a Christ-centered view, because that's what it's all about. It talks about how God saves sinners in the Old Testament and in the New Testament by his grace through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never been any different. And as we go through, and even today we'll see some of that, but as we go through, you'll see, you know, God didn't start out trying to save sinners by the law, by their works, and then come to a point where he said, well, that didn't work, so now I'm going to try something else. No, it's always been by grace, and it's always been by the righteousness of Christ. And the concept of righteousness is set forth in every book of the Bible. And that righteousness is to be found in Christ. And that's that Christ-centered view. Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 14. He says, "But continue thou," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Now ask yourself, now the word scripture means written. It's a writing. Something that somebody wrote down. And these are talking about, Paul here is talking about the holy scriptures, which is the word of God. The God breathed, he's going to say that, which are those things that he's going to talk about are the inspiration of God. God breathed. Well, ask yourself, what scriptures did he have? Well, he had the Old Testament. Now, we don't know that Paul had Genesis to Malachi. We don't know about all that. But we know that he had the laws, the books of Moses, the books of the law, and probably some of the books of the prophet. We don't know exactly how many he had, because God was bringing it all together in his providence. But he's talking about the Bible, talking about the Old Testament. And he says this in verse 15, known the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, what kind of salvation is it able to make you wise unto? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So those Holy Scriptures, which were God-breathed in the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to make a sinner wise unto salvation, to know the way of salvation, God's way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It's Christ as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. Everything that the gospel entails, which is the revelation of the righteousness of God, was right there in the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament. And then in verse 16, listen as he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you know that term inspiration of God means God breathed. These are this entails the inerrant, powerful Word of God. This is the exact Word of God. He said it's profitable for doctrine. If you want doctrine, you can get the doctrine in the Old Testament. Now, you know, the doctrine is in the New Testament, obviously. You look at books like Romans and Ephesians, especially those books, Galatians. All right? But it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It's teaching. That's what it is. People say, well, we don't, you know, somebody in up north when I was up there preaching in Indiana, a couple came to me and they had come down about 200 miles to be at a meeting that we're at. And they said they've been looking for a church in their area where the gospel is preached, where the doctrines of grace are preached. And they go into various churches and they talk to the pastor. And they said, one pastor said, we don't preach doctrine here. Well, you don't teach anybody anything then. And probably what they do teach doctrine. You do know that. But probably what doctrine they're teaching is false doctrine. But this, the Scriptures, see, our doctrine comes from the Bible. If I were to state what is the most fundamental truth of Christianity, true Christianity, you know what I tell you it is? That the Bible is God's Word. Because everything we believe about God, everything we believe about ourselves as sinners, God who is holy and just and righteous and merciful and gracious and loving, and us as sinners who are so dead in our sins naturally, and how salvation is by grace, everything we know about salvation, everything we know about righteousness, that the perfection of righteousness that God requires that can only be found in Christ, and everything we know about Christ, where do we get it from? We get it from the Bible. This is our authority. So it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Somebody said reproof is basically showing us what's wrong. If there's anything wrong, this book here can show us why it's wrong. And then for correction, that's showing us what's right. We talk about sin, what sin in our lives. And so we need to be reproved for our sins. But for correction, how do we deal with this sin problem? What's the right way to deal with it? See, religion will say, do this, do that, stop doing this, stop doing that. Well, there may be some things we need to do and some things we need to stop doing, but that's not going to cure the sin problem. What is? The blood of Christ. And then he says, for instruction in righteousness, in the way of God. It's a way of righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And he says, in verse 17, that the man of God, a sinner saved by grace, may be perfect, that is, complete. There's a completeness here. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be morally perfect in this life. We should strive for it, and we should always seek repentance of our sins. But we're complete in Christ. What does it say? That in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And he says, throughly or thoroughly furnished. And that word thoroughly there, it means perfected too, but it's complete, completely furnished unto all good works. And what does the Bible say about good works? That they're the operation of God within us, that they are, when they coming through us, they're received of God and accepted with God, because just like our persons, they're washed in the blood of Christ. They're motivated by grace and gratitude and love, not by legal threats of punishment or mercenary promises of earned reward. They're the outcropping of God's grace. How do we know that? Scriptures teach us, and they tell us. So there's no doubt that the Holy Scriptures here that he's talking about is the Old Testament. But let's look at something. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I've written out some of the Scriptures here that we look at, but I couldn't write this one out because it'd take 3 or 4 pages to get all these if I wrote them out on your lesson. But look at Luke chapter 24. And listen to what the Lord himself says about the Old Testament. And here in Luke chapter 24, this is two men walking. This is after the crucifixion of Christ. And two men walking on a road called Emmaus. And they're talking about the things that happened, verse 14 tells us. What things that happened. About this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified on a cross, killed by the Roman government. And so he was condemned to death and crucified. And look at verse 21 of Luke 24. It says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We thought he was the Messiah. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So he was crucified 3 days ago. "Yea," verse 22, "and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher," that's the sepulcher of Christ, the tomb, "and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive." And then a certain person of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. In verse 25, then he said unto them, "Oh," this is Christ. Christ came up to them now. I forgot to read that part, but he was listening to them. And then when they said that, he said in verse 26, or verse 25, "Then he said unto them, Oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, who are the prophets? Well, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses. And you can go all the way through. They were all prophets. "Ought not Christ," verse 26, "ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not Messiah," you say you thought he was the Messiah, now you're not sure or don't know or denying it. Well, here's what the prophet said, verse 26. "Ought not Christ," that's Messiah, "to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And look at verse 27. "And beginning at Moses." Now, it's said, and I believe it's true, that Moses was the human author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So here you have the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So beginning there, and then all the prophets. You think about Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them. "He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now you understand that. And then later on, stay right there in Luke 24. "He gathered his disciples together." And this is right before he ascended into glory. And it said in verse 44, "And he said unto them, these are the words." He's teaching Peter and James and John and all the disciples, and maybe others that were there with him. And he says, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, even the poetry books like Song of Solomon, and the Psalms itself, Ecclesiastes, concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, I've often said this, what was he doing there? He was teaching them how to preach Christ from the Old Testament. I believe that's what he was doing, showing them how the Old Testament is just as full of Christ and the gospel and God's grace, the righteousness of Christ, all of it. And he says in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer. And you know that word behooved is the Greek word for debt. He was obligated to suffer. Why? Because our sins were charged to him. The Old Testament teaches that. How does it teach it? Well, every time it talks about Christ as being a surety of his people, every time it talks about Christ being the Lamb of God who suffered for the sins of the people, that's a lesson showing that he was obligated to suffer because law and justice had to be satisfied. The idea of the mercy seat in the Old Testament, which comes out to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice that brought satisfaction. That he died for our sins charged to him, and we stand before God in his righteousness charged to us, and to rise from the dead the third day because he would accomplish the work that he was sent to do. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of our sins should be preached in his name among all nations, not just the Jews. See, even in the Old Testament, there was God revealed that he has an elect people out of every tribe and nation, Jew and Gentile, and beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, and you are witnesses of these things. So there's no doubt that our Lord himself taught that he's the subject of the Old Testament. Look over at John 5. Now, I do have this one written out in your lesson. This is one of my favorite passages to talk about this subject. And beginning at John 5 and verse 39. And here the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes. Now, you understand, the scribes sometimes called lawyers. But they weren't lawyers like Robert is a lawyer. What it is they were students and interpreters of the law of Moses. And so they're like the guys who wrote the commentaries. And then the Pharisees, who they were with, were the super religious people who claimed to know and believe the Old Testament better than anybody else. And he says in verse 39, search the scriptures. Now, the grammatical construct of this could show that it could read this way. He's looking at them and he says, now you do search the scriptures. That's what you do. You scribes, you read, you study, you write commentaries, you Pharisees, you memorize it, you sow it into your phylacteries, you try to live it. You do search the scriptures. So he's not telling people who don't read their Bibles to start reading your Bible. He's telling these, you do read your Bibles. See, we got a lot of people today who read their Bibles and they study and they quote, they memorize, they try to live it. All right? He says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That's why they search the scriptures. There's eternal life in this book because it's the book of Christ. But he says, and they are they which testify of me. You see that? You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and memorize it. But if you don't see Christ in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, and especially in the New, what good's it going to do you? There's a fellow up in Michigan who has he's been around a long time. He's called a famous evangelist, and they used to call him the Walking Bible because he could quote so much scripture. And I listened to him several times. I never heard him preach the gospel. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the person and work of Christ. He preached the false Jesuses that are popular today. But he could quote scripture now. And so he says, they are they which testify me. But let's read on. Look at verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You know what that is? That's a description of man by nature, isn't it? Unless God gives us life and opens our eyes and ears and gives us a new heart, we will not come to him for eternal life. We're always, if left to ourselves, having been ruined by the fall and born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, if left to ourselves, we'll always seek eternal life in other ways other than the one way that's the real way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says in verse 41, now notice this. Now this is important. A lot of times we just read over scriptures like this real quick. He says, I receive not honor from men. Verse 42, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now, how did he know that? Well, we know he knows everything. The Lord is God in human flesh. But how do you know somebody doesn't have the love of God in them? Because if you love God, listen to me, if you love God, you'll love his word. They didn't love his word. Now, they thought they did. But when they found out what that word really taught, then they didn't love God. Let me show you what I mean. Now look on verse 43. I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Christ came in the name of his Father for the glory of his Father, for the identification of his Father. Remember what he told Philip? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But they followed men. In verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? There are people that I know who claim to believe even the doctrines of grace as we know them. But they follow men rather than following the word of God. How can you believe when you do that? If some man of reputation, as my old buddy in West Virginia says, runs a wheel off and goes in a different direction. How, if you follow him and not follow the word of God, how can you believe? That's what he's saying here. And so he says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now what does he mean by that? It's not that they trusted in the person Moses. It's they trusted in the law. They trusted in their works. Remember Romans 9? Israel sought after righteousness, but they didn't attain it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. That is to seek it in Christ, but by works of the law. So the very law which they believed exonerated them and set them free, that very law is going to be their condemnation. Now, if that's what the books of Moses say, how do you love them now? You thought you were proud. See, you thought you had a righteousness that answered the demands of God's law because you kept the law. But now Moses is going to condemn you. That law is going to condemn you because God's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, how do you love the law of Moses now? You see what I'm saying? And so those who don't love God's truth, they don't love God. But he says in verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of Christ. The law that Moses wrote was a convicting law in the hands of the Holy Spirit to show them their sins. and their depravity and their need of salvation by grace. All through the law of Moses, there are pictures and types, shadows, prophecies that pertain to Christ. As I said, we just finished studying Song of Solomon. That whole book is a picture of Christ as the bridegroom, the husband, and his church as the bride, the wife. Even though the name Jesus is not mentioned or anything like that, there's no doctrinal dissertation there in Song of Solomon, but it's a book of Christ. And so he says in verse 47, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So you see that. The Old Testament testifies of the reality of God as both a just God and a Savior. The sovereign of this universe. The creator starts out. The sovereign. The one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. All of that. And so the revelation of Christ begins at the beginning of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, and it carries all the way through to Malachi. Well, at the end of your lesson there, I brought down or copied down John 8. One of the most prominent men of the Old Testament is Abraham. And God set forth Abraham as a prime example of how God saves sinners. How God justifies the ungodly. Remember in Romans 4 he speaks of that. It's not by works. It's by grace. And he supported that with the writings of David. Describing the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Well, one day, and it's recorded in John 8. The Lord speaking to the Pharisees again. And they claimed to be children of Abraham, which meant they claimed to be children of God, but he was showing them, no, you're not children of God. You're children of your father, the devil. The works that he inspires you to do, you do, trying to work your way into salvation and righteousness. And they said, well, we have Abraham as our father. Well, look at the verse I cited here, John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Isn't that an eye-opener? It is for some people. God opens our eyes. Okay, we'll conclude there.